Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ. We appreciate our listeners. We appreciate those who have an interest in spiritual things, those who still believe the Bible. And, of course, the list of those who believe the Bible to be what it claims to be, what it represents itself to be the inspired, infallible Word and revelation of the will of God, the numbers are growing smaller and smaller. And so we become more and more appreciative of those who are honest enough and willing to make the sacrifices that go along with it in accepting that the Bible is the Word of God. So we appreciate you listening. If you have any questions or concerns about anything that we teach today, be sure and contact us, because we would love to discuss that with you. We would love to make arrangements to be able to simply sit down with open Bibles, and as I always say, open minds. That's just as important as the open Bible. An open Bible does us no good if we don't accompany that with an open mind. So we need to open our minds to God's Word. We need to have the attitude that David had towards God's Word. We need to love truth. We need to understand that the entrance of God's words give light and give understanding to the simple. So it could be that there are topics about which we are ignorant. There are many topics about which I am ignorant. What if we take a topic, for example, we take the subject of God's Word or of salvation or the plan of salvation, and we start to examine God's Word? What happens? Well, even to one who is simple, even to one who lacks basic insights into certain topics, even to that person, he can become enlightened. The idea of enlightenment is so important, and yet it's only accomplished through God's Word. A lot of people, and I preached on this last Sunday, if you're interested in hearing the lessons that I gave on Sunday on the Holy Spirit, be sure and contact us and we'll be happy to send those to you, the audio to you. But on that subject, we pointed out that the Scriptures are there because there's basic equality. Today, we're not in the miracle age. Preachers may stand up and tell you that the Lord laid something on their heart. That's foolishness and a lie. God does not do that miraculously. The Lord works through His Word, and the same Word that He has given you, He has given me. I'm a preacher. I proclaim the truth. I proclaim the gospel, and yet the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to me personally and directly. He speaks to me through His instructions. We had a great number of passages we went through to make that point. People need to understand that, or else one can become intimidated by what some preacher says when the preacher says something that he made up. He made it up and he attributed it to the Holy Spirit. We have to be very careful about that. It's easy to be misled. It's easy to be deceived. So we want to avoid that, and that's where God's Word comes into play. So we always encourage you to take a look at the Scriptures. They can enlighten us on topics about which we are, maybe have been previously ignorant, in which we are not versed, as we say. I want us today to take a look at the attitude that we need to have towards sin. We're just bombarded with accusations. If you take any stand against things that are right, you're going to be called transphobic. You're going to be called homophobic if you take a stand against homosexuality and transgenderism. The word phobic, of course, is thrown around a lot. I wrote an article years ago, co-wrote an article with a good friend of mine on phobia, phobic. It's a Greek word, but the idea of being afraid of something is not what's happening here. A person who opposes transgenderism doesn't oppose it because he's afraid of it. It's not a fear that one has of something. I oppose gay marriage and homosexuality. It's not because I'm a homophobic. That is, it's not because I have a fear of those things. It's because they're sinful and wrong. And a certain attitude has to be had by those who take certain stands. We talked about taking certain stands on radio last week and some of the reasons why people are afraid to do that. And you can go back, friends, on Parkway Church of Christ anytime I reference something like that. Maybe you didn't hear the program last week. Just go to the website, parkwaychurchofchrist.com, and go back and look on that date, and you can find that program. You can find what we had to say about taking a stand. Well, so the issue is not whether or not we take a stand on something or have a view on something because we're afraid of it, but rather because we oppose it. And just this week, we're exposed to, that's I guess the word to use, sadly, the videos that made mainstream news sites that were plastered on television and, of course, usually, thankfully, with certain body parts blurred out. But of the grown men on their bicycles in parades, gay parades, because of it being, of course, gay pride events all over the country. And they're riding around completely naked in front of little children. And it would be wrong to do it in front of adults. But what is it when you do that in front of little children? It is heinous. It's abominable. And there used to be lewdness and lascivious laws that would result in people like that being arrested. And now they just go on their merry way. And if you oppose that, friends, if you oppose that, you are going to be labeled as transphobic or homophobic. No, it's not a matter of phobia. It's not a matter of being afraid of something. It's something else. And I'm going to talk about that this morning. It begins, for example, if we were to talk about what has happened here this past week and the past couple of weeks with the gay movement, with drag queen movement and all of that, and they'd say, well, you're transphobic. No, the Bible talks about these behaviors in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And opening my Bible here to 1 Corinthians 6 reminds me of something else that I just saw this morning of a woman who claims to be a pastor of some church. And they're preaching that Jesus had two fathers. That Jesus had two fathers, and all about the rainbow and the brightness of the rainbow. And they were trying to work in homosexuality with God. Now, that's blasphemy. That is just rank blasphemy. What happens to people like this, we say with the Apostle Paul. We say with the Apostle Paul, the Lord reward him according to his works, because that's not our job, not our business. That's whittling on God's end of the stick if we go beyond that. However, I will say that that's blasphemy. I know that because before I get to this passage book that I was going to read from, I'm reminded of another one because of what I just said here. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I want you to think about what Peter had to say here about heresy. And we typically think of heresies as being, you know, basically doctrinal and have to do with practices and things like that. Well, they can, but they also relate to the nature of God. What if, for example, you represented God as being gay? That Jesus was fathered by two homosexual men? What if you were to say that? What would you call that? Well, Peter called that damnable heresy. Damnable heresies, denying the Lord who bought them. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and really following here. By the way, if you want to know the motives of people like that, typically what they are described right here in this passage. They are trying to gain a following, which is discussed. It says many follow their inclination, their pernicious ways. Notice it says follow their inclination to sensuality. Oh, using religion, defining God in a way that allows you to promote your, practice your own, or pursue your own sensual desires. I wonder if we're seeing that. Well, that would be true of this church where they try to justify homosexuality by making God gay. That's definitely what's going on there. So they have an inclination. I wonder if these people, they claim to be pastors. They claim to be preachers and evangelists. Have they ever read any of these verses in the Bible? And by the way, we're going to talk about that just here in a little bit. The importance of the Bible in all of this. But, and the importance of saying things the way the Bible says them. That's the real important lesson we will draw from our study today. Many follow their inclination to sensuality, and the way of truth will be slandered. When a person says that Jesus is the product of two gay gods, is the way of truth slandered? I would say so. Representing God that way, is that maybe damnable heresy? Verse 1, yes. But look at the other motivation. They will greedily exploit you with deceptive words. Greedily exploit you. Is money ever involved in this type of approach? Do these people ever do this because they might gain followers of a certain inclination? In this case, to use the words of the Bible, a sensual inclination. Do they ever gain followers? And then do those followers then put money in a collection plate for the church there and people profit off of that? Yes. Yes, that does happen. That does happen. And it's a matter of sensual greed. It's not like paying a preacher because he preaches the truth or stands for the truth or defends the truth and teaches people. That's clearly authorized in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 9 and other places, particularly 1 Corinthians 9. But here, we're not reading about that. These people are described as simply greedy and exploiting people. Exploiting people because of sensuality. Is this something new? No. He goes on in verse 3 and says, from of old condemnation hangs over them, and their destruction does not sleep. And he cites several examples of this type of apostasy. By the way, if you're someone who has been taught the doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy, for example, maybe you've been taught that a person taught and has taught all of his life and believed all of his life that God exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they're spiritual entities, spiritual beings. And Jesus took upon himself a fleshly body when he came to the earth, but he remained God, but these constitute the persons of God. Personal masculine pronouns are used of each of them, but they're persons of God. They have intrinsically a moral standard, and that moral standard has been delivered to us. And you've been taught that, and you believe that. But then all of a sudden, maybe there's a person out there who believed that and was taught that and has taught it. They taught it, and they were taught it, and they have also taught it, the truth about God. But then all of a sudden, they take this position that God is gay, and that two persons of God, two males, were gay, and so they had Jesus somehow begot him in the sense of bringing him into existence. Not that he came into the world pre-existing his physical body, which is what the Bible teaches, but that somehow they produced him like gay men, you know, that they're trying to argue that gay men can have babies. And all of a sudden you take that position. Would you still be right? Or would that be apostasy? The Bible calls that apostasy. And 2 Peter 2 is a great reminder about the possibility of apostasy. But I was thinking, though, in connection with some of these things, you know, not only what the Bible teaches about them, but also what should our attitude be towards these things? Should we fear them? Are people right if they call me a transphobe or transphobic? Because I teach what I'm teaching about transgenderism, or because I teach what I'm teaching about homosexuality, that I'm a homophobe. Would they be right in saying that since I have denied that God is gay, that I am a homophobe? Is that correct? First, let's remind ourselves of God's standard on some of these types of things. By the way, on many of the things in this list here, society has now gone beyond what the Bible teaches. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 said, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Wrongdoers. Now, what do you mean by wrong here? He said, "Don't deceive yourselves. Neither fornicators," that is, those who engage in sexual relations outside of the bond of marriage, "nor idolaters," those who worship inanimate objects and ideologies, "nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sexual perverts." Now, friends, I was thinking about this passage when I saw some of those clips of those men, naked men. Some of them had animal heads, mask on their heads and things like that, but in connection with the furry movement. But what were they doing? They wanted little children to look at their naked bodies. What do you call that? Let's call that what the Bible calls it. How about that? Let's call that what God calls it. What did God call it? God said, "Now that's a sexual pervert. That's a sexual pervert. Nor thieves, nor covetous." Is any of that becoming acceptable now and not being punished? Oh, absolutely. "Nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So if you want to know what he meant when he said wrongdoers, he's given us an idea right here. Now, he said some of you were these, but you're washed, you're set apart, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, they were converted from those behaviors. They used to be such. Some people say, "Oh, Tim, you wouldn't even teach a gay person the truth." Oh, yes, I do. I have before. You teach anyone the truth. People need to be taught the truth. Now then, they need to repent. Whatever sin they're guilty of, it may be homosexuality, it may be something else. It may be that this person is a thief or covetous, an adulterer. I've taught adulterers before. Idolaters, fornicators. They need to be taught. But what do they need to do? They need to repent, verse 11. They need to repent. If you want a good definition of what's involved in repentance, just go one book over, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and read verses 7 through 10. And you read about repentance. Genuine repentance involves godly sorrow. And thinking about God and our attitude towards these behaviors, I'm not afraid of homosexuality. I'm not afraid of adultery or of adulterers. What about an adulterer phobe? You ever hear that expression? What about thievery? What about one who steals? A thief. Are we thief phobes? We fear, thieves? No, we oppose them. We oppose them. What about a person who's a swindler? Are we swindler phobes? Do you ever hear people call swindler phobes? No, I've never heard that. We're not afraid of swindlers. We hate what they do. Now, this is the point I want to make, and I want to remind you of God in all of this, because this is the failure. When you have people starting churches on the premise, on the concept that God is gay, you're starting an entire religion along the lines of or on the basis of your God being gay, then we've got a real problem here. Somebody is calling it religion when they've never even read the Bible. They have no idea what the Bible teaches. Well, I think this is true with regard to a lot of behaviors, but if you look at Psalm chapter 5 and verse 4, David said of God, "You're not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell." That is, he will not fellowship the wicked. Now, God doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked, according to Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. He takes no pleasure in that, but he doesn't take pleasure in their evil either. What then is the alternative? They need to repent. They need to repent. He says the arrogant, chapter 5 and verse 5 of the Psalms, the arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies, bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. Now, I often point out, when I read a passage like that where he talks about actually hating the person, and that's a description of God, there is a description between God and men. You know, the Bible teaches that we are to hate evil practices. We are to hate wickedness. We will see that in multiple passages here directly. It does not teach that we are to hate the person. I like Jude verses 22 and 23 where it talks about hating the garment stained by the flesh. But we are to love, and that's, friends, basically, Jude verses 22 and 23, that is the passage it talks about or gives the principle of loving the sinner and hating the sin. That's it. But what about our attitude towards sin? Should we have the same attitude that God has? If you go in the Bible, you're going to find repeatedly. For example, in Amos chapter 5 and verse 15, love what is right, hate what is evil, maintain justice in the courts. Or Psalm 97 in verse 10, you that love the Lord, hate what is evil. That's a commandment. I am told to hate what is evil. I am to abhor that which is evil. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Love the good. Abhor what is evil. What about Psalm? You ever read in the Psalms? And Psalm 119 is the Psalm, what we call Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 are Psalms about God's Word. And Revelation, you think of in Psalm 19. But then as it tapers towards the second half of it, it's a Psalm of God's Word. But really Psalm 119 is as well in many different ways, because that's the one where David repeatedly talks about, uses different terms to describe God's Word, but talks about how he loves God's Word. Verse 97, for example, oh, how I love thy law, or esteem his testimonies, and language like that. Love the commandments, verse 127. We could just make an entire radio sermon on this. But I want to remind you of something else. David talked about loving God's Word, but he talked about hating something. In verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. What should be our attitude towards falsity, towards false ways, towards sin? Should we have the same attitude that God has towards it? Absolutely. We must hate those things. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I think I could venture to say today that there's a lot of people, even maybe in this listening audience, who recognized when I quoted Psalm 119, 105, where he said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Why, that's on plaques, pictures, and things like that. But in verse, did they know that verse 104, the verse right before that, said, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way? Are people familiar with verse 128 of Psalm 119? Right after David said, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, among fine gold. I'll bet you've heard that. If you've studied the Bible, maybe you've listened to preachers, at least preachers who speak as the oracles of God. I have to qualify this, because some preachers don't teach the Bible anymore. They just have their little feel-good stories and you're done. You don't learn anything about God. You don't learn anything about God's Word. Now, that's just a tragic thing happening in pulpits across the land. It's been going on for a long time. But I want, we may know 127. What about 128? Psalm 119, verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Now let's just boil this down here, friends, a little bit. So when those bicyclers up there, those Pride event guys, were walking, prancing through there completely naked in front of men, women, and children, I don't know why they weren't arrested. They did violate laws. But maybe they weren't arrested because you might be a transphobe if you were to arrest them. What is my attitude towards that lascivious, that perverse? It said sexual perverts. We read that right there in the Bible a few minutes ago in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 at the end of it. Homosexuals and sexual perverts. That's in the New Testament, by the way. You know, a lot of people, they say, oh, you always cite those Old Testament verses like over in Genesis 19 or Judges 19 or in Leviticus 18 or 20. They make that point. We do sometimes cite those, but I don't have to. I have the New Testament. I have the gospel on this. And a part of the gospel law is a condemnation of sexual perversion and homosexuality. So here you have these sexual perverts in these parades. What is my attitude towards that? Am I phobic related to that? I have a phobia about it. Oh, Tim, you're just talking about it because you're afraid of it. You're afraid of it. No, I'm not afraid of that. I hate it. I hate the behavior. I hate what they're doing to society. I hate what they're doing to families. I hate what they're doing to children. They are harming children. And so they are in violation of the love principle in Romans 13. And this is an area, did you hear me say Romans 13? Thus, this is an area where civil law should come into play, should be invoked, should be practiced. Civil punishment should be practiced here. These people need to be punished for what they're doing. So it's not a matter of me being afraid of it. It's just wrong, and I hate it. Do you hate it? The Bible says we should hate every false way. And we describe these practices as false ways, as wickedness. God hates wickedness. What is our attitude towards it? What should be our attitude towards it? We need to think about this given what's going on. We need to think about this given what people are doing in our culture today. We need to think about what our attitude should be. Should we have God's attitude towards these things? Or should we have the attitude that society, liberal, woke culture, is pushing upon us? You know, I'm going to resist the woke culture and the woke standards. The Bible is very clear about these behaviors. They are sinful and wrong. And because they are classified that way, we need to literally hate them. Over in Romans chapter 1 in your Bible, Paul is talking about the past conduct of the Gentiles and how there was a degeneration of morals. Now, are we seeing what you might call degradation or degeneration? We, you know, sometimes use that word, degenerates. Are we seeing that process play out today in our country? And what type of attitude do we need to have towards it? Do we just need to be afraid of it? I'm not afraid of it, and we're misrepresented when we're accused of being phobic. That's just a flat-out lie and misrepresentation. No, we need to look at history. And Romans 1 gives us some history of mankind. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them up to lustful and shameful passions. Their women exchanged the natural use for unnatural intercourse. And likewise also the men abandoned natural intercourse with women and were inflamed in their lustful passion for one another. Men with men doing what is unnatural and receiving in themselves the inescapable punishment of their perversion. Sounds like what we're seeing on the news today, what we're seeing represented. It's pretty sad. We need to hate that. We need to hate that behavior. We need to hate what it's doing to our country, to our neighbors. Our time is up today. We thank you for listening. We hope you'll tune in for our study next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.